Praise God. Are you ready for the word this morning? I want you to turn to our foundational scripture in Genesis 26. If you let me get through this week, we'll get a different scripture to start on next week. Okay, well, this is a fourth message on my first message of a series. Hallelujah. Everyone said, praise the Lord. Genesis chapter 26, beginning in verse 12, just to review and bring us up to speed. It says, Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in that same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants, so the Philistines envied him. Now, it's curious, the Philistines were the people. They were the dominant force that God had so blessed Isaac in a time of famine because Isaac heard God, acted on what God told him to do. He said, in the land that I show you, you shall sow. And he waited till he heard the word of the Lord. He sowed in that land, and God prospered him 100-fold. And he began to prosper, continued prospering, because he kept on hearing the word of God. And he kept acting on the word that he heard. And he became very prosperous, to where even the Philistines eventually became envious of him. Now, to what we've been talking about is that Isaac had a word from God. Jesus tells us, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Paul said faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. He sowed because he heard, because he had a word. He just didn't go out and sow. He didn't scatter seed, but he planted where the Lord told him to plant and obeyed God. Amen. This is what we've been saying, and this is what I want you to get a hold of. Faith is not about surviving, but overcoming. Faith, you live in a world of famine. You live in a world that is racked with sin, a world that, even according to the experts, are saying the world is in a period of deterioration from which we may never recover. Never recover. Never recover. This is the experts. These are the optimists. And God is telling us today, as Christians, if you will obey me in a land that is faltering, I will cause you to be blessed and cause your enemies to be envious of you. If we obey God. Now, if you don't obey God, you're going to go the way of the Philistines. Or the dodo bird. You can choose either one. But you're going to go in a way that you don't want to go if you disobey the word of God. Why? Because God's word has blessings with it. So faith is not about surviving, but about overcoming. Faith always sows in famine. It always sows in hard times at God's command and always receives the harvest. Now, how do you say, Gordon, I've had good times. Faith is sowing what you do not have. Because if you had it, you wouldn't require faith to get it. So when you don't have it, it's famine for you in that area of your life. Amen? So we're always sowing in famine. And when we sow at the will of God, at the direction of God, He allows us to reap a harvest from what we've sown. Now, next week, if you let me, next week we're going to get into sowing in famine. We're talking about, you've got to have a concept of reaping first, because if you don't have a concept of reaping, you will never sow. And if you don't get a concept, Hebrews 11:6 says, he that comes to God must believe that God is, that he exists, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But if you don't believe in God as the rewarder, why should you seek him? See, that's why we've missed God so much in our Christianity, because we have taught survival. You know, keep your head low. Don't let anybody take shots at you. Don't speak out on this. Don't speak out on that. Oh, well, look out, look out, look out. And we've taught us to be a bunch of wimps. We've taught us to hide our Christianity. Well, you don't want to witness in public because somebody may not like it. Now, because we failed to witness in public, we have laws. You can't wear your crosses at work. Oh, because why? Because that means you're a Christian and you are sending a religious message. I wonder if Madonna knows that. She wears crosses. While she's portraying nuns, she wears crosses. While she's mocking God, she wears crosses. It's religious. She doesn't know, I guess. She didn't get the memo. How about Lady Gaga? I've seen her with a cross. Wow. Does that mean she's a Christian? Well, she better not be at the White House because there's separation of church and state. No, there is no such thing. Whatever you worship goes with you and you take it where you are. If you want separation of church and state, I say this in all sincerity, the Supreme Court of the United States has declared, I forget what year, that humanism is a religion. Humanism. A belief that there is no God is a religion. Why? Because it has tenets of faith, it teaches those tenets of faith, and it operates as a society and receives offerings just like a religious assembly does. Son of a gun. Who would have ever thought that? So if you want to leave religion out of the state, you can't believe in God, and you can't not believe in God. If we're going to be constitutional, if we're going to obey the laws of the land, you can't have God, but you can't not have God. It makes no sense, and that's exactly what you get when you take God out of the equation and try to center it on men. Faith, we've said this before last week, faith is believing in your emerging identity more than in your personal history. I want to say that again because you've got to get a hold of this. Faith is believing in your emerging identity. It's who I am becoming or who I am in God rather than my personal history of how I got to where I am today. Your personal history is full of failure. Your personal history is full of sin. Your personal history is full of rebellion. It is full of all, I can't do that. Who does God think he is? We are raised this way. And if you are trusting your personal history and believing that more than what you are becoming in Christ, you're lost. Because faith won't work for you. Well, actually, faith is working for you because your faith is saying, I can never be more than what I am at this moment. Oh, hallelujah. God can break through that. Amen. See, Jesus, and this is my example, Jesus is all man and all God, and yet he walked in the Spirit. He chose to walk in the Spirit. Jesus was flesh just like you and me. The Bible says he was tempted in all manner of things like you and I are. Oh, Jesus could never have that thought. Yes, he did. Well, Jesus was never tempted like a real man is tempted. Yes, he was. He had opportunities. He could have taken out of the treasury bag. He had a whole bunch of women following him. They thought he was really something. He had opportunity. He had the thoughts come to him, and yet he sinned not. Why? Well, if he would have walked as a mere man, man, look what I can get. That's the whole thing about Jesus being tempted by the devil. Look at all the kingdoms of the world. I will give them to you if you will just worship me. Jesus said, no, I'm not going to do that. He stood on the word of God. So Jesus won every battle he fought because he believed in his identity as a son of God more than a son of man. And yet he's son of man and son of God. He's both of them. But he chose one identity over the other. Now when you got born again, you had a choice of which identity you're going to call your own. You can either live in the world and live like the world and receive the benefits of the world, or you can live as a child of God. Well, the Bible says over and over and over and over again, we are sons of God. We'll get to that in just a minute. Well, let's go there now. Let's go to John 10. I'll just jump over that section I was going to review, but let's go to John 10. And this is really, really great stuff. But John chapter 10, verse 22, and you'll see as we read this that Jesus knew who he was. John 10, verse 22. Now it was at the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Now, let me stop here. Doubt because they're accusing Jesus, the Son of God. How long will you keep us in doubt? You know, people still ask God that today. Lord, how long are you going to keep me in doubt? How long is it going to be before you let me know what your will is? How long is it going to be? Listen, listen. Doubt does not come from God. God has no doubt in him. Doubt, now listen, doubt comes from our separation from God. That's when we halt between two opinions. That's when doubt comes in. And the Bible says a man who doubts receives nothing of the Lord. A man that halts between two opinions, that is double-minded, receives nothing of the Lord. You can't know one thing and do the opposite and expect to get the blessing of what you know. Faith is acting on what you know. It is acting on what God has told us to do. It is doing what may seem to be wrong, which may seem to be contradictory, but we do it because God has commanded me to sow in a time of famine, and I'm going to obey God because I know God has a harvest for me. It's believing in that emerging identity more than what I believe that I see at the moment in my surroundings. Faith is looking ahead. So they ask, how long will you keep us in doubt? When will you tell us plainly? Well, doubt doesn't come from God. God knows the end from the beginning. Doubt, unbelief, comes from our separation from our Creator and our Redeemer. Now listen to how Jesus responds. In verse 25, he says, I told you and you don't believe. They're saying, how long are you going to keep us in doubt? He says, I told you. But you don't believe. See, this is the reason they have doubt. It's not that they don't have a word of the Lord. It's not that they don't have a direction. It's not that Jesus hasn't healed enough people. It's not that Jesus hasn't cast out enough devils. It's not that Jesus hasn't fed enough people. The reason they doubt is because of who they are. You're either a believer or a doubter. Which are you? I'm a believer. Well, I want to be a believer. Well, want to be is still a doubter. You know, I want to be a millionaire. Well, am I a millionaire? No, I'm still where I am. But I want to be. And a lot of us, we go through, I want to be this. I want to be that. Well, be it. Be it. Be it. Well, how do you be it? By the grace of God. Not by our own efforts, not by our own works, lest we get proud and boastful and start thinking about what we have done. It is the grace, the mercy of God. It is His power, His strength that causes us to sow in a hard time, to sow in the midst of a famine and begin to reap that harvest in. Because we're believing God regardless of whatever is going on around us. Amen. See, it's getting our mindset changed to where I believe God more than my circumstances. I believe in the Spirit who created all things to be able to restore my body, to create in me a desire, a direction to go to where I will believe what He says more than where I am right now. It's believing in my future, not when I'm dead, but my future that I will have the will of God performed in my life. Everyone said amen. See, we are called to be believers, not doubters. Well, Jesus says, I told you and you don't believe. Meaning, it's a choice. They chose to not believe. Those who don't believe, well, I just haven't had enough signs. How many is it going to take? I got a videotape, I know it's old, but it's a videotape, in my office of a man who was raised from the dead. Say, oh, well, that could happen, you know, at any time. Because, you know, people make mistakes after he's embalmed. This guy in Africa died. They took him to a funeral director, was embalmed. I mean, the blood drained out of his body, fluid put in to preserve the body. He was ready to be buried. And his wife heard that Reinhard Bonnke was in town, and she felt a witness of the Spirit. If you take him to the meeting, I'll raise him from the dead. So she brought him to the meeting. Now in Africa, they don't allow dead bodies to be in church because they believe a dead body will contaminate the church. So they took him in the basement. Reinhard Bonnke didn't even know he was there. And while Reinhard Bonnke is preaching and ministering, they've got like a dozen elders downstairs and the wife of this guy, and they're praying over this guy. And they're praying, and they're praying, and they're praying, and nothing is happening. Nothing is changing, but they're praying, and they're praying, and they're praying. They're just believing God to the best of their ability. Reinhard Bonnke gives an altar call and begins a line for healing, and all of a sudden, the guy downstairs sat up. I mean, came back to life, had blood in his veins. His heart was beating. I mean, he walked out of that church alive because someone dared to believe God, and so in famine. I replaced the fluid in his body, created order. Now, this guy was... He was pretty dead. I mean, I don't know how dead you get, but his body had assumed room temperature. I mean, and God raised him from the dead. See, this is the God who can do this. And we all say, well, I know God could do it if he wants to. And don't get on this thing, well, we should never die because it is appointed once unto every man to die. But if it's premature, you've got to learn how to sow in famine. You got to learn how to change the things that are by believing the God who created all things and has the ability to change all things. He can do whatever he wants, but he's got to have someone believe because he responds to faith, not need. God doesn't respond to your need. He responds to your faith. You say, but God knows my needs. Yeah, he does. He's waiting for you to believe. Jesus tells the people here, he says, I told you, but you don't believe. You've made a choice to be in unbelief. You've made a choice to live the way that you're living rather than believe me and have to change a few things. He goes on to say in verse 25, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe. Again, he says you don't believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. Ah, they're not followers of Jesus. Now, this is when Jesus is still walking the earth. He hasn't died and been resurrected yet. But he says, and he's talking from the Father. He says, you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. They do not belong to the flock of God. Now, who's he talking to here? The Jews. These are the people that are called to be the children of God. These are people that God has appeared to as a cloud, as a vapor, as a burning bush. I mean, God led them and has met their needs. God has defeated armies before him. God has preserved their city from being besieged and has destroyed thousands of enemy soldiers that had come against them. And he says, oh, by the way, you guys aren't of my sheep, as I said to you. Now, why aren't they his sheep? Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Oh, but that's not it. If your Bible's like mine, it has a comma there. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, comma, and they follow me. See, we forget about that. Oh, I've heard the voice of God. Hallelujah. Oh, I know who God is. Hallelujah. Are you following him? I love the scripture. It messes me up sometimes, but I love the scripture of Jesus healed all who came to him. And we're sitting around, we want God to come to us like he's our servant, like he's our dog, and we throw out something for God to do, and we expect God to come lapping like the dog, and no. If there, I mean, even the Syrophoenician woman, Jesus told her, he says, you're not of the house of Israel. She said, what was it? Her daughter was sick. He said, I want you to heal my daughter. And Jesus said, you're not of my flock. You're not of the house of Israel. He says, you're a dog. Now, how many of you like to come to God and God call you a dog? You're expecting some grace and mercy and compassion. God, don't you care? She said, Lord, if I'm a dog, even the dog eats the scraps of the table. In other words, God, you can call me anything you want. I'll take the scrap that you get because your scrap will cause my daughter to be made whole. And Jesus said, go your way. Your daughter is whole. She wasn't a believer. He said, now, get this, how fantastic this is. Jesus said, I am called to the house of Israel. He was called to convert Jews. He was called as the Jewish Messiah. The church had to be pushed out because they only wanted to preach to the Jews because that's what they had seen Jesus do. And then God said, hey, after the Jews have rejected me, go to the world. I'll first go to the house. I'll first go to my people. How many of us do not want to miss a move of God because we rejected him and then God does it down the street? God does it with the sinners. God does it with all the people that we say, well, I would never have them speak in our church. I don't like who they are, but they'll follow God. For the church sits back and instead of following God, we're debating what color robes to wear in the pulpit. We're trying to decide what form of baptism is proper and legal with God. Well, if there was a proper and legal way of baptism, he would have it in his book. You can't find a proper method of baptizing in the book. Oh, yeah, but John the Baptist, we know that he dunked them. You know, that was they only did that for about 100 years, right around the time of Christ. After the destruction of the temple, they quit that too. So that's a brief history. So what does baptism look like? It just says be baptized, be immersed. Be immersed in water. Be immersed in Christ. We are to be baptized and then be immersed into it. Let's keep reading. It says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I will give them eternal life. Now that doesn't mean just living forever. That's the Greek word zoe. And it literally means life as only God possesses. Animals don't have it. People don't have it. Every time this is used, even in Greek, it is only used of God. So this is a life that you can't get. You can't earn it. The only way you get this is a free gift from God. And he says, I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So we know this lasts for a long time. Even if our bodies decay, this eternal life will not perish. We will be one with him. And he says, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Remember up here, the question was, how long will you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. So in verse 30, he finally ends up his initial summation. I and the Father are one. Well, you think the Jews would be thrilled. He's finally told them. He has removed all traces of doubt. I mean, he has resolved their question. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They weren't too happy about it, were they? He finally resolves their doubts. Okay, if you guys can't figure it out, I'll tell you. I and the Father are one. Let's kill him. So Jesus says, verse 32, many good works have I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? What, in other words, why are you killing me? Why do you want to do this? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself God. Now listen, this is the thing. They're accusing him of blasphemy because he's making himself out to be God. Now when the disciples asked, Jesus teaches to pray. How did Jesus teach them to pray? Our Father, which art in heaven. Now, the Jews would call God Lord, Master. They would call him all kinds of wonderful names, but they would never call God Father. Because once you call God Father, you are declaring, I and the Father are one. Did you get it? How many of you have prayed the Lord's Prayer? Did you have any understanding what it meant? No. I didn't. Most Christians still pray it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, forgive us our sins, blah, 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 you know, all this stuff. And it's like, yeah, but you just said you're one with God. You called God your Father, which means your origin is no longer of this world, but your origin is now of God. Which means sin no longer has dominion over you, but now righteousness does. It means that the curse that was handwritten against you has been removed, and now you are under the blessing, an even greater blessing than what Abraham walked in. Abraham didn't call God Father. Now Jesus keeps answering. He says in verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods?" Telling the Jews, doesn't this come out of the law? You're condemning me for saying that I and the Father are one, but yet your own law that you're using to condemn me says you are gods. Small g. And Jesus continues in 35, if God called them gods to whom the word of God came. Oh, did you catch that? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scriptures cannot be broken. The reason that God called them sons of God was he gave them the word of God. The word of God is spirit and it is life. If we receive the Word of God, we receive the Spirit and the life, the eternal life that the one has who spoke the Word to us. Yeah. Oh, see, this is why Isaiah's talking about your Word does not return void. Because the Word of God contains the very essence, the very person of God Himself. And if we will receive that Word, that which is Spirit in God becomes manifested in us and quickens, Paul said, quickens our mortal body and changes us from one image to another.
Amen.
So Jesus is saying here, if you will receive the Word of God, now they're asking Jesus, remove all doubt. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. He's working to remove doubt. They want to kill him. And Jesus comes back to him, but your own word says that if the word of God comes to you, you are transformed by that word to become the children or sons of God. Wow. And this will blow a whole lot of theology out the window. I mean, this radically revamps how you begin to interpret Scripture when you read it and who you are in God. Oh, yeah, I'm born again. When I die, I'm going to heaven. Are you a son of God? Oh, no, I would never say that. Do you pray our Father which art in heaven? Oh, yeah, we all pray that. Do you understand that if you're a son of God, that you are a joint heir with Christ? I think I read that somewhere. Well, what does it mean to be a joint heir with Christ? It means everything that Jesus has now belongs to you. We are joint heirs. We share everything equally and mutually. Well, where is Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father? And all authority, listen, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And he calls you a son of God. If you will hear the word that he's spoken to you. Oh, this is good stuff. He goes on and says, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming me because I said I am the Son of God? Oh, he even says it plainer. He says, how can I blaspheme if God sent me and I am of him, how can I blaspheme God saying that I am the Son of God? See, in a lot of places, if you would say, I'm a child of God, and because of that, I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and all that Jesus has belongs to me. Hallelujah. I am healed. I have the curse broken off of me. I walk in righteousness and blessings and abundance. I lack nothing. Well, now, brother, I just wouldn't go that far. I mean, when you start talking that way, you're going to bring lightning down on you. And isn't that what we say? You know, if I love that years ago there was a football coach. He said, we are going to win this game and we're going to beat the opponent by 2 touchdowns. How dare you say that? You brought a curse on you. You know, when a pitcher's throwing a no-hitter in baseball, you know, about the 8th inning, everybody becomes aware of it. And sports announcers, we all know what's happening here, but we're not going to say it because it'll bring a curse on him. You know, we are curse-minded. But the coach got into trouble. There were national headlines. The coach dared to say that they were going to win by 2. Who does he think he is? Well, they won by 2 touchdowns. The coach is right. Everybody else is a liar. Kind of like God. let God be true and everyone else be proved a liar. Because what God says is true, and this is what Jesus is saying to him. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. That's pretty evident. If I don't do what God tells me to do, if I'm not following his precepts, don't believe me. You have the right to do that. But if I do, verse 38, but if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Glory to God. Well, why does God want works done in the world? So that there can be, I'll say it like this, so every doubt can be removed. I loved it when they came against Oral Roberts in the great healing revival. And they started prosecuting him for practicing medicine without a license. Now, he wasn't giving anybody drugs. He wasn't giving anybody shots. But people were getting well. You can't practice medicine without a license. He said, I'm not practicing medicine. I'm healing people. The doctors, they're still practicing because they don't have it right. Now, I don't know if he actually said that, but we can say it today, can't we? I mean, how many of you want to go to a doctor who's practicing medicine? And that's like a trainee. God doesn't practice. He heals people. He delivers us. Amen? Hallelujah. Oh, this is good stuff. We may go on to number five. In John 14:1, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. He said, you believe in God. If you believe in God, believe in me. And that's the same thing he's saying here in John chapter 10, that if you don't believe me, believe the works that I do, because they manifest who my Father is. But if you say you believe in God, how can you not believe in Jesus Christ? But there's lots of people that do. And they still call themselves Christians. But they don't believe Jesus. They don't believe in his works. They don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They don't believe in the anointing of God. They don't. It's all man's work. It's our effort. And that's why we have gotten so messed up, because we think we have to do these things to get God's attention, and that's not how it works. You do these things because God is. Let me say it. These things happen because we are following after God, and it's God's will to bless us. In Mark chapter 4, don't turn there, but it just talks, the whole chapter talks about the sower sowing the word of God. It must be important, because Jesus is giving examples of that all the time. The sower sows the word of God. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not just hearing it once, but hearing it over and over and over and over and over. We know this from advertising. You see the same ad over and over 1,000 times. Well, why do they do that? If they think they've got you to see it once, isn't that enough? No, they're operating on biblical principle. You will not trust their company until you see their ads over and over and see them with the little children and the little flowers and the little warm, soft, fuzzy blankies and all this. Then you'll be, this must be a good company, because their ads, they touch me. You know? It's like, so you go and buy their product without knowing anything about anybody in the company. But we won't trust God. Isn't that strange? Go to Mark 4, and we'll read verses 22 to 25. Again, Jesus says, Mark 4, 22, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. God's almost pleading with us. Let him hear. And then Jesus said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, talking about ears to hear, whoever has ears to hear, to him more will be given, because you're going to hear more. But if you don't have ears to hear, even what he has will be taken away from him. Oh, I heard that once. Yeah, I don't need to hear that message again because I heard it once. When you get that attitude, you need to hear it again. Yeah. I'm serious. When you get to that, oh, I heard that once. I know all about righteousness. Oh, you do. Your pulpit is yours. Teach us, oh great one, that you have all this knowledge of righteousness. Oh, I heard that message of prosperity. Pulpit is yours. Teach us. Show us how this is done. Oh, I have the message of salvation. I don't need to hear about being born again. Teach us, oh gracious one, to know the mercy and the grace of God. No, we're all learning, aren't we? We're all growing in this. I'm preaching not because I know so much, but because God has called me to preach. It's His calling on my life. But I don't, there is not an anointing to live this, only to preach it. I've got to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. That's why I'm feeding on the Word. I'm studying. I'm striving to show myself approved, accurate in the Word of God, because these things I've got to hear too. And the first time you start thinking, oh, I've already heard that. I don't need to hear it again. You need to hear it again. You need to get some of those old tapes back out, and you need to listen to them again. You need to get some of those old messages out. Get those old notes out and start going through this stuff again and again, over and over. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life, but there are some of you who don't believe. In other words, we understand the Spirit. Now he's saying this to believers. He says, my word is spirit, my word is life, but some of you don't believe it. Judas was right there. He didn't believe it. Judas saw all the works. He saw the miracles. He saw the food. He saw the treasury grow. How many times do you think Peter told him about the time that God caught a fish and it had the taxes for him and Jesus? How many times do you think he had to hear Peter say that? Peter, I've heard that over and over. Now, let's move on. Judas, you don't understand. If Judas would have listened, if Judas would have heard, but he didn't have ears to hear, and even what he had to sit at the feet of Jesus was taken away from him. Go to John 14. John 14. You getting something out of this? John chapter 14, verses 12, 13, and 14. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, now that means this is really sure. There's no doubt in this. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I don't see much hedging in that. I don't see Jesus trying to balance the sheets here to have what we would today call a balanced message. He just lays it straight out. He says, if you believe in me, if you trust me, if you're confident in me, if you believe in me, this is what will happen. You'll do my works, and even greater works than these shall you do. And the thing that really amazes me, whatever you ask in my name, if you're a believer in Jesus, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it for you. Well, now you just can't ask for anything. What did Jesus leave out of that? Tell me, what did he leave out of that? He said anything. Now, I don't know what your dictionary says, but my dictionary says anything means anything. There are no limits. There are no restrictions. It means anything. Now, the key is I've got to be a believer. The key is I've got to follow after Jesus. But if I'm doing those things, anything I ask, God will do it. Now James says, why is there wars and all this stuff? He says, because you ask amiss. We don't ask right. We don't ask properly. We lust and we steal and we kill because we are not believing God. We're just wanting stuff. God's not obliged to give you stuff. but he will reward faith. He will reward belief. Amen. Because we're saved by faith. Now, if you, let me say a couple of things here. We're getting close to closing. Jesus knew that he was the head and not the tail. Jesus knew he was above and not beneath. He knew that he was the lender and not the borrower. He knew these. He believed in his emerging identity. He believed in who he was in God more than who he was through Adam. He believed those things. He was a believer and the essence of a believer in the Father. Now, I say those things because Jesus is speaking out of who he knows he is. He's not speaking out of who you know who you are. Because we're confused. We're mixed. But Jesus wasn't confused. Now think about this. Jesus, knowing who he was, he's going to die. He's going to go with the Father. He's going to sit at the right hand of the Father. All authority in heaven and earth is given unto him. And he says to us, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I will do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, what position is Jesus speaking from? The position of being seated at the right hand of glory, that all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto him. And he can say with assurance, because I have all authority, if you as a believer ask me anything, I'll do it for you. What a promise. What a thing for God to say to us. He says, because I'm going away. I'm going to be with my Father. And we're thinking, he's going to die and leave us all alone. What are we going to do? He said, no, it's because I go away that I'm saying this to you, because I will have all authority given unto me, because I will not fail. I will see this thing through to the end and to the resurrection. And because of that, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it for you. Whew. Oh, my. See, Jesus knew who he was. Now, if you will never sow if you don't know this about yourself. If you don't know that you are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, if you don't know that God will meet all your needs according to his riches, not yours, according to his riches in glory, you will never sow. You will not pray. You will not ask. You will not seek, you will not knock, because your attitude is that it probably won't work for me. And it's not about you, it's about believing who Jesus is. It's believing that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, that all authority and power has been given unto Jesus. And if I ask him anything because I know who he is, he will give it to me. I don't have to ask. I don't have to argue. I don't have to debate. I don't have to figure it out. God, the power of the universe, has said, whatever I ask, I'll give it to you. That's pretty good. If you had the head of a corporation say, hey, whatever you ask, I'll give it to you. If you need $100,000, it's yours. If you need $1 million, it's yours. Would you say, and many of us would, well, I don't want to be a burden on you, brother, because I know you guys work hard for this. No, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. Well, I don't want to, I don't want to put our friendship into jeopardy. You're putting our friendship into jeopardy now. Ask. Ask. Unbelief is a choice. Yeah. Ask me, and I will do it for you. That's a promise of God. See, Jesus said, In John 14:30, the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. We ought to be able to say that. The ruler of this world, the devil, is coming. He has nothing in me. There is no doubt. There is no shirking. There is no shrinking. There is no rationalizing. He has nothing in me because I believe in God. See, Jesus knew who he was. He could say these things. He knew who he was. The reason we say, well, I don't know if I can say that. You don't know who you are yet. Because when you know that you are a child of God, when you know that you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ, when you know that you have an eternal inheritance that exceeds the things of this world, you'll begin to ask for a few things. You'll begin to stand up on the inside. I can have that. I can have that. I can have this. I can have that. Why? Because I'm following after Jesus. He said, whatever I ask, he'll give me. Awesome. This is what we have to understand. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Most of you hopefully know this by heart. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, he's reconciled us to Jesus Christ. That means there's nothing, no barriers any longer between me and God. There's no barriers at all. He has reconciled me. Anything that was out of place, God has removed that. God has, that's why when you mess up, Father, forgive me, I'm back in place. I'm back. I'm staying in place. Lord, I didn't obey your voice. I didn't listen. Forgive me, God. I'm back in place. This doesn't have to take a lifetime. Did you hear that? It doesn't have to take a lifetime. Father, I goofed up. Forgive me. Ooh, I'm back in place. It's just like those movies where they show two people come together. And it's like, we're one now. I was separated. I got a little bit off base. I wasn't following you as close as I should have. But Lord, now, oh, thank you, Lord. We're together again. I and the Father are one. Hallelujah. All things have become new. Old things have passed away. And he says, he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, what the heck does that mean? See, we've always interpreted that means to go around the world and bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ so that when they die, they know they're going to heaven. That's not reconciliation. Reconciliation is helping others discover what you have just found out, that they are one with God, that their sins have been forgiven, that the curse has been broken, that they can say along with you and me, I and my Father are one. Woo! Glory be to God. See, God, Isaac had to find out. He had to understand that God is the God of Abraham. He had to find out God's the God of Isaac too. And then Jacob came along. Jacob had to find out God's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And as they went on through this, he's also the God of Moses. He's the God of Joshua. He's the God of Gideon. He's the God of Jesus. But you've got to understand God is your God. Put your name in there. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Gordon, and Debbie. Just add your name in there. He is my God. The same as he was the God of Abraham, he is my God. As much as he is the God of Jesus, he is my God. I'll close with this. Jesus prayed in the garden. He said that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Wow. That was his prayer. Do you want Jesus' prayers to go unanswered? No. What does it take to answer this prayer? Faith. Faith answers this prayer. I and my Father are one. Hallelujah. Let's stand up. Glory to God. Did you get something out of this? I mean, we need to get these things on the inside of us and go over them and over them and over them. We need to understand that God is not looking at our failure. He is looking at our faith. And if you will believe, God will move. Isaac began to prosper. He continued to prosper. until he became very prosperous. What's our destination? To be very prosperous. That means we're continuing, and no matter where you are at, we're continuing until we get very prosperous. What areas are we to be prosperous in? Our spirit, our soul, and our body. Now, your body pertains to everything else that affects your body. The bed you sleep in, the house, the clothes, your car, everything. God wants us to be very prosperous. Amen. Praise you, Father. Lord, we come before you. And we acknowledge, Father, you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are the God of Moses and Joshua and Gideon. You are the God of Jesus and Paul and John and all those saints have gone before us. But God, we announce today, you are our God. You are our God as you are the God of Abraham. You are our God. Because we have chosen to follow you. We have yielded our lives to you. And we thank you, Father, that you are withholding nothing from us. Lord, that all things pertaining to life and godliness you have given to us that we might become very prosperous. And we give you praise, Father. Lord, we open up our hearts by faith. And Lord, we receive that which we have sown. We receive, Father, the life of Jesus in us. We receive your wealth, your abundance, your prosperity, your wisdom, your insight, your anointing, your direction. We receive you, Father, in all of your glory to fill us and consume us. Let us burn with fire, O God, that it would burn out all the impurities, that we would truly be sons, daughters of the Most High God, that we would walk in your prosperity and in your Zoe life. Yes. Now, in the name of Jesus Christ, we receive your blessing on us. And everyone said, amen and amen. God bless you.